myth number five deals with angels, but before I read the myth, why would we talk about angels in this conversation we've been having about God the Father as creator?
I suppose that it fits here as well, if not better, than it fits anywhere else into our discussion of Christian doctrine. God created the angels just like he created everything else. Angels were not eternal, you know, there with God. We can't see angels. They are invisible. But God made heaven and earth during that week of creation, which certainly includes the angels.
The myth is, stories of angels are sweet fairy tales for children. A belief in devils is an outdated part of primitive folklore. Neither angels nor devils are real. Are angels and devils real, Ken?
Yeah, they are. As real as the God who made them. As I said, the angels were originally created during the week of creation. They were made, like the rest of God's creation, good. Some rebelled. God, the New Testament said, did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. So that's talking about the evil angels. The word angel, we should point out, simply means messenger. We tend to use it to talk about this particular class of invisible heavenly beings, but the word itself means messenger. And in fact, God uses his good angels in just that capacity. They bring God's message, for example, to Mary to tell her she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They bring God's message to the women at the empty tomb when Jesus rises from the dead. It always seems in Scripture angels keep showing up at decisive moments in God's plan of salvation.
And how do, let's talk about the good angels first, okay? How do they fit into God's creative and preserving purpose for creation?
The book of Hebrews says, and this may be the best summary passage on this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We talked, I think, last week about how God governs the world for the good of his church. And this is simply fitting into that pattern of thought now with the idea of the angels as being those who especially are charged to serve the Christians, those who are going to inherit salvation. We sometimes don't even realize what God is doing for us with these invisible angels. Once in the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha and his servant were surrounded by an enemy army, and Elisha looked remarkably unconcerned. And his servant says, "Can't you see? The enemy is surrounding us. Look out the window here." And Elisha says, "Well, you go and look again." And this time, God enabled the servant to see all of the angels who were surrounding the enemy army that was surrounding Elisha and the servant. And Elisha says, "Look, there's more of us than there are of them." Psalm 91 says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in your hands so you do not strike your foot against a stone." God sends his angels as part of his work of preservation.
Before we talk about the evil angels, we have someone calling on the car phone. We always like without them running up their bill. Jeff, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, pastors.
Hi.
The other night in my discussion with my Pentecostal father-in-law, I come up across the verse in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, that kind of showed that I was trying to show him the plurality of God. Well, he combated that with Colossians 3, verse 17. And that, of course, I was in the NIV, and he was in the King James Version. And in Colossians 3, 17, according to him, it's like, whatever you do, whether in the word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. And in the way I have it in my NIV, Concordia Bible, it's giving thanks to God the Father through him. So,
now,
how can I explain it to him?
Now, let me see if I get this clear, then. Your father-in-law apparently is not just a Pentecostal, but a oneness Pentecostal denying the Trinity?
A oneness Pentecostal preacher.
Okay. Well, let's see what we can do with this. Let me read both of these passages for you, Ken. The one that that Jeff put forward to assert the plurality of persons in the one Godhead reads, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, then the response that the Oneness Pentecostal relative of Jeff had was from Colossians 3:17, which reads as follows, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What do you make of this debate?
I don't see the debate, unless it's a translational difficulty. It is giving thanks to God the Father. I'll cite you another passage along the same lines from the book that is the kind of twin of the book of Colossians, namely Ephesians, which talks in chapter 2, verse 18, and says, through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There you have all three persons of the Trinity mentioned in one verse.
Not to mention the fact that Jesus himself, in his injunction to baptize and make disciples, makes very clear mention of all three, too.
Oh, yeah. I think that in many ways the baptism of Christ incident that we talked about before is the clearest of all, because this makes it very clear that this is not just three different names for the same person, but you've got three different persons, the Father speaking, the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending.
Now, let's wrap up our conversation by picking up again where we left off with evil angels and driving this point home, because I think there is, in this discussion even of evil angels, a place whereby we can get to the good news of the gospel. Tell us about the evil angels in general.
Well, evil angels are many and powerful. They hate God. They want to destroy all that is good. They especially want to destroy faith in Christ. And, of course, the leader of the evil angels is the devil. Jesus says the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the apostles warn St. Paul, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith.
That puts me in mind of 1 John in chapter 3, where it says that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What exactly does that passage teach Jesus destroyed?
That's a wonderful passage. The first thing Jesus destroys is the devil's hold on us. The devil has a hold on us. The devil has a claim on us because of our sin and guilt. Well, as St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, there wouldn't be death if it weren't for sin, and there wouldn't be any power to sin if it hadn't been for the fact that we are violating God's commandment. But then Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he destroys our guilt, thus the devil's hold on us. And then finally, he destroys the devil's work in the sense of consigning him and those who belong with him to hell. The first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3 talked about how the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the devil. And that is a promise fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ.
Ken, let's sum it up if we could. We've got about a minute and a half, almost 2 minutes here for you to sum up what we've learned as we've responded to these five myths in this series.
Our Creator God, our Heavenly Father, has such great love for us. And I don't know that in all our lives, for now and eternity, we can exhaust that. How thankful we can be that he has made us his own children, his heirs with our brother, Jesus Christ, our Savior, as he has baptized us into Christ's name. How wonderful it is that he sends his holy angels to watch over us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And so Christians are really blessed. We can say, my Heavenly Father defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil, and he's done it only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. And for all this, it's my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him.